Dear congregation, this week I read an article about a person who stressed the importance of not only hearing God's word, but being a doer thereof as well. And wouldn't and shouldn't all true Christians agree with that too? Really? Yes, also here now among us this morning. The article referred to was actually about emphasizing the importance of the application of Christian truth in faithful gospel preaching. In other words, not just promoting the preacher's responsibility of proclaiming the gospel truth, but pressing it home with searching and practical application based on the scriptures being expounded. In this article then, an old imaginary story is also told to drive home the point. And maybe you've heard this story before, the so-called parable of the waddling ducks. That parable speaks of the gift of wings for ducks as given them by God, and the ducks being so thankful and thrilled for that reminder. But the parable ends with the line, "Then they all waddled home on their feet, not using their wings." And the point being, the truth of the good news of the Bible is not only to be explained to us, but in faithful preaching, it needs also to be brought home to our minds and hearts by the Holy Spirit, in the way of the preacher also making searching and practical applications of the text to his hearers time and again. So this author maintained, Matt Cohen, quote, "A text unapplied is a text yet to be fully exegeted." Well, in that light now, congregation, listen to this sermon this morning, with our sermon theme being 4 bird references proclaiming and reinforcing the gospel message. I wonder, did you catch the 4 bird references in our scripture reading just now? Psalm 102 and Psalm 103, verse 5. We can so easily miss, can't we, so much in reading the Bible, God's special revelation to us, just like we can so easily miss so much in God's general revelation given us in the realm of nature. Yes, in God's great creation in the universe and our earth and all the creatures found in this world. You know, in this summer season of the year, isn't it true, you and I can see many birds. Especially in this part of the globe, I would say. And many of you probably have some bird feeders on your property to attract those magnificent little birds or bigger birds that God has made. Do you and I take time to notice the birds, the big ones, the little ones, coming in so many different colors and shapes and with different sounds and songs? God meant us to notice His creative handiwork, considering His creation also in the light of His special revelation, His Word. With that, God would teach to us and confirm to us great gospel truths. What do birds have to do with the gospel, you might ask? Oh, let me tell you. The Holy Spirit has made use of birds too to drive home the gospel in a most picturesque and moving manner. I'll give one example of that this morning in this sermon, but there are other cases too, which maybe we can talk about after the service, where God uses birds to reinforce His gospel message. Well, this morning, with God's help, I'd like to study with you from the Holy Bible a reference to 4 different birds. What we will notice together is 4 bird scenes proclaiming and confirming the gospel message, so real to life, so rich in gospel, and so reassuring or royal in comfort. Without further delay then, come with me now to observe and apply the 4 bird scenes our text tells us about under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But be patient now, as I first very briefly have to explain the context. In Psalm 102, we meet with an unknown psalmist who is in grief and lament over a very sad situation. He is in personal agony, affecting him physically, even to the extent that he can't hardly eat or sleep. He's overwhelmed in troubles. We don't know the exact occasion of the psalm, but it seems very likely, especially from verse 14, that it was written by someone close to the end of the Babylonian captivity. Because of their sins and idolatries, you remember, the people of Judah were sent into captivity, weren't they? To that foreign land, and their beloved city and temple had been destroyed, as verse 14 suggests. And in that far, far, foreign away heathen country, the writer of Psalm 102, in some great misery, he pours out his heart before God in this time of much grief and personal need. And you notice the psalmist naturally moves from his personal woes to the troubles of the people of the Lord in general. After asking for a personal hearing from the Lord in verses 1 and 2, and expressing his personal agony in verses 3 to 11, then in verses 12 to 22, he encourages himself in whom the Lord is and will be for his people, as many as call out to him according to his promises. And then in verses 23 to 28, he ends with a note of joyful confidence in spite of all his troubles, considering the changeless, faithful character of God and all his promises. Well, now let's come to the bird scenes in verses 6 and 7. There the psalmist says, I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Not all scholars, you should know, necessarily agree with the birds mentioned here as being the particular birds referred to from the Hebrew text. But if you go by the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew text, I think we can safely conclude they fairly represent the original language. It's hard to exactly interpret it. They surely represent the bird types, if not the specific bird itself. And think here now further of the picture the psalmist is seeking to give us with these comparisons of four birds. He is describing for us his grief and his agony of heart. And he says what? I am like a pelican in the wilderness. A pelican is a bird with a fairly long beak and has a kind of a pouch. Many species of the pelican have a large pouch suspended from its bill or throat. And they say it serves as at least a temporary storage compartment for food and also a place from which the pelican will feed its young. More important in our text, it's a bird that prefers uninhabited, faraway places. It's a bird of solitary habits, resorting to broad, uncultivated lands where it will not be disturbed. A pelican likes more private places in the wilderness with a body of water nearby. But if you have been at zoos and you've seen the pelican before, you will notice it's a bird also that stands motionless for hours on end. When the psalmist here compares his situation to a pelican, what he is emphasizing, it seems, is he's so lonely and destitute and quiet and lifeless. That's what he feels like. Motionless. Life has stopped for him, as it were. So overwhelmed in grief and misery he felt. Maybe you can identify with this too at times. The psalmist then goes on and tells us he also felt like an owl of the desert. Literally, an owl in the waste places. An owl in the haunts of ruined and forsaken places. And thinking of an owl, you know, they hide themselves, don't they, in the daytime. And in the night they are awake and they're watching and giving sometimes mournful, even scary sounds in the darkness. If you Google it, you can hear it. Almost sounds haunting. Have you ever been in the woods at night hearing the sound of an owl suddenly and kind of freezing in your tracks, as it were? Again, the picture the psalmist is drawing is that as the owl shuns the day and lives in lonely darkness at night, awake, so he, the psalmist, in the greatness of his grief, shrunk from society and looked for seclusion and often spent sleepless nights too, feeling so alone, so alone. It's striking how the Bible often places the owl in places where they're alone, in haunted places even. When speaking of God forsaken and condemned, uninhabited places, the Bible speaks of there being wild beasts and howling hideous creatures there and owls dwelling there. Isaiah 13 verse 21 is a prime example of this. We read there that Isaiah, speaking of the destruction of Babylon, Isaiah prophesies, but wild beasts of the desert will live there and their houses will be full of owls. Job, in the King James translation at least, in Job 30 verse 29, Job says when he's grieving so much, I am a brother to dragons and a companion to owls. Newer translations change the words to ostriches, but can be owls as well. Whatever the case, you get the picture, right? From our text in Psalm 102, that the psalmist is drawing. So devastated and hopeless did he feel, motionless like a pelican of the wilderness, and so mournful and withdrawn like an owl of the desert. But still another picture is added. Namely, in verse 7, he goes on and says, I'm awake, I lie awake, and like a sparrow alone on the housetop. That's what I'm like. In the original, the word sparrow may refer really just to any smaller bird. And some have suggested it cannot here refer to a sparrow. For as you know too, I think, sparrows are for the most part quite social little creatures. They're lively, they're cheerful birds. And they're not sitting naturally on the housetops alone, are they? You often see them grouped together. Yet here it seems most right, congregation, to agree with those interpreters who maintain the sparrow is most likely meant here of the psalmist, telling of the psalmist exactly bringing out so great is his grief, you see, that he's not his natural self, but feeling so alone and bereaved that he is, as it were, avoiding all the other company. In this regard, it has been observed and noted by others who study birds that when sparrows lose their mate, for whatever reason, for a time, this bird will go on its own and lament its sad loss. I'm not sure whether you who are bird watchers among us can confirm this, but it's an interesting scientific observation that's been made. The point is, you see, however, the sparrow is a social creature. It's not naturally a solitary, moping bird which sits mournfully alone on the housetop. And when it is, something is obviously very troublesome and upsetting it. Well, so feels the psalmist, you see, in this his grief and sorrow. I am awake, I watch as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Well, do you see these bird scenes with me that the psalmist is picturing for us? To have us grasp better, you see, something of the depth of his sorrow and grief and trouble. Now I say, are these bird pictures not so very real to life? Take for instance when a person is hit with a tragedy and a great grief in their life, like the loss of a loved one, or being told you have a terminal disease, or your job gets taken away, or you are not accepted in some position or course of study that you hoped you would be able to get. Or suddenly you find out your parents are splitting up. Or that your marriage is threatened in that your spouse has committed adultery. Or that one of your sons or daughters has got himself or herself ensnared in godless and immoral ways and is even in big trouble with the law. You name it. Isn't it true, congregation? Great grief and even just any real trouble of heart and life can make you feel so alone. And make you even want to be alone. And keep you up at night. And it can just eat away at you. That in melancholy dismay, you see the world go by as it were, but nothing really matters anymore to you. You withdraw into yourself. And you feel yourself to be so by yourself. Mostly alone. And forsaken. In your misery and grief. I remember when I got the news that my dad died in a nursing home, I just wanted to be alone. And I went to a graveyard and I just reflected on life and death and his life. And I wanted to be alone. Well, have you ever felt that way before too? Not just after some tragedy or sudden grief, but also in connection with personal sin before God. In the context, as I mentioned, of Psalm 102, it's most likely the time of captivity in Babylon, when the people of Judah for 70 years came under the chastising hand of God for their sins and sinfulness. And in that foreign land, the true people of God came to realize the sinfulness of their sins and their hopeless, condemnable condition left to themselves, having time and again rebelled against the Lord. How real sense of sin can make a person feel so devastated and alone at times. Even hopeless and forlorn. Avoiding company during the day and restless and weary at night. And true conviction of sin, congregation, awareness of what you have been and are by nature, can make you feel too so God-forsaken and unworthy of any company from anyone, and you withdraw unto yourself and by yourself as a sparrow alone on the housetop. Can you too identify with this in your own life? If you are a Christian, don't you know of this in various measures and different times in your lives? We read of David, the man of God, with his sin with Bathsheba, that when he was told that his first child, which was conceived in an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, that that child would die, what did David do? He withdrew himself. And he wouldn't eat nor sleep, reflecting on his sinful ways. And around that very time, we know the words of Psalm 51 verse 4 were born in his heart, against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. We are told of Jeremiah in Lamentations 3:28, representing one under great spiritual afflictions. Jeremiah tells it brings times of sitting alone and keeping silent. And you know, when Peter denied his master three times, the Bible tells us he went out alone into the night and he wept bitterly. Luke 22:62. Oh, congregation, it's so real to life here, these birth scenes that the psalmist gives us, picturing the way we are when troubled with grief and troubled by sin and a sense of God's righteous wrath against us left to ourselves. Well, I ask, is there anyone here who will say, Pastor, I just don't know at all what you are talking about? I hardly can imagine that. Rather, you agree with me, don't you? These three bird scenes are so real to life in reflecting what we can be like in time of sorrow and grief, in time of trouble generally, and in times of spiritual conviction and sin specifically. You know, sometimes even in a crowd, how desperately alone a person can feel. I wonder, even among us, how many people are there who are presently feeling like these birds in our text, whether here or online? I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the wilderness. I lie awake and I'm like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Is this maybe your picture too? Even now, anyone here? Asking that question draws me now to our second main point, where we consider not just how real to life our text is, but how rich in gospel really it is. Yes, for you know what is so very special about Psalm 102, as with all the Bible through and through. This Psalm 2 points us, congregation, to Jesus, the Savior. Especially from the last verses, which are also quoted in Hebrews 1, verse 10 to 12, specifically in reference to Jesus. We may know for certain this is a messianic psalm. And the unknown author of it is ultimately Jesus himself here. He is the afflicted one here. Not for his own sins, no, for he was sinless and perfect. But as sin bearer, behold the promised Messiah when come to earth to seek and to save sinners like us. Hear him now in this psalm ultimately pouring out his trouble and woe before the Lord his Father in heaven. In verses 1 to 11, we hear Him cry. And then in verses 12 to 22, His prayer and care is made for the whole people of God and cause of the Lord. And then in verses 23 to 28, His confidence and assurance is in God, who will remember Him for good and bless His people according to His faithfulness and His word. So yes, coming back now to our three bird scenes, beloved, think of it, how they describe Jesus in His life here on earth. Especially also in all that He suffered and endured as Savior of sinners, on sinners' behalf. See Jesus, the Savior of sinners, in the place of sinners, exiled outside of the city of Jerusalem, and cruelly crucified on the cursed tree on Calvary's hill, in the place of a skull. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane and Gabbatha and on Golgotha. And consider Him feeling like a pelican in the wilderness, and like an owl in the desert, and like a sparrow alone on the housetop. Huh. Do you see it with me? Do you see Jesus standing motionless and alone when mocked and scoffed and mistreated in judgment by Pilate and all the people? Behold Him when spit upon repeatedly in the face and not moving away but standing still like a pelican. When hit and beaten with a rod over and over, having a crown of thorns shoved down on His head, yet not flying away but standing still all the while. Consider Him when peppered with question after question, but mostly always holding His peace, not saying a word, like a pelican in the wilderness, standing motionless, quiet, and alone, in absolute purity, in the wilderness of sin. As He, in the place of unclean sinners like you and me, suffered the wrath and punishment of God for sin. Think of Jesus feeling like an owl in the desert, in His sufferings, in the sinner's place. Did He not, in more than one occasion, indeed who knows how often, spend the night in prayer and in care for His disciples and His people? Was He not such a man of sorrows, a sin bearer, and so acquainted with grief that no one could really and can really understand all that Jesus went through as sin bearer? Did He not have to hide Himself in the day sometimes because people so misunderstood Him and mistreated Him? Was He not always watching over His own disciples? Yes, even in the night time from the mountaintop, we are told in Mark 6 verse 48, when He saw His disciples caught in the stormy sea, straining in rowing, and He flew down the mountain to their rescue in the night hour still, not to scare them, to say, "It is I, be not afraid." Was Jesus not brought into the waste, howling wilderness with the wild beasts around Him? Mark 1 tells us, with none less than the great dragon and destroyer, the devil himself, out to torment Him. Vainly so, praise God. Then think too of Jesus when here on earth, like as a sparrow, yes, watching alone from the housetop, from the top of a housetop. What came to mind here was Jesus in the garden, when His soul, under the sense of the wrath of God and the cup He had to drink, was exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And He asked especially that His three closest disciples, you remember, please pray with Him there. But He came back to them three times and found them sleeping. And He asked, "What? Could you not watch with Me 1 hour?" And seeing Jesus crucified too between two evildoers and criminals, looking over the hillside from His cross, isn't it true? Jesus despised and rejected of men there, with even His disciples not understanding Him and mostly having forsaken Him. He was like a sparrow, awake and on the watch, alone upon the housetop. Do you see, congregation, these parallels with me? How can we ever describe what Jesus all suffered as He suffered on sinners' behalf, the wrath of God, and being exiled, not just to a foreign place, but as it were to the realm of hell itself, or rather put, hell itself engulfed Him there at Golgotha for Him to pay the full punishment for sin that you and I deserve. Oh, it's impossible to tell what Christ all suffered and endured. But know this, He felt like a pelican of the wilderness, and like an owl of the desert, and like a sparrow alone on the housetop. And don't you find this moving with me, dear congregation? That He who made all creatures, including every bird, should feel so low as pictured in these three bird scenes. And that He would so suffer to save a sinful wretch like you and me. Doesn't that melt your heart too? How dare anyone freely, in view of so great and gracious a Savior, go on in sin? Considering the lengths and depths Jesus went to save sinners like us. How dare anyone push aside and not care about so great a gospel for sinners such as the Israelites of old and such as you and me left to ourselves? And how will any one of you think or keep saying that Jesus can't really understand some of your griefs and sorrows? No, no. The Bible says Jesus Christ is a high priest so very familiar with all the feelings of our infirmities, whatever your sorrow and grief might be. The gospel reality is that even when sometimes we feel like a motionless pelican or a lonely owl or a bereaved sparrow, Jesus Christ experienced this all and so much more as Savior. That whoever turns from sin and trusts in Him might never have to actually experience really being like a pelican or owl or sparrow. Though you may still sometimes have feelings like it. You know, Jesus was really forsaken by God, especially in those 3 hours of midnight darkness at midday on Golgotha, so that as many as look to Him might never actually be forsaken. Even when sometimes you feel like you might be, and you know there's every reason in and with yourself that you should be forsaken forever. Well, now to see more of the beautiful gospel in our bird scenes more, let's bring us to the fourth bird scene, referred to in Psalm 103, verse 5. Yes, it's a different psalm, but the psalms are to be interpreted in each psalm, but also altogether as a book of psalms telling us the life of God's people. And in Psalm 103, verse 5, we are told that those who trust in the Lord, as revealed in the promised Redeemer and Messiah, what may be true of all such? You may rise up renewed like the tireless eagle in the sky. That's what God's Word says. That's the blessed gospel to us, congregation. Though in the condemnation of sin and deserving to be forever banished by God and put away for all our sins and sinfulness, the Bible says, looking to Jesus, calling upon Him, following after Him, you don't need to feel like a lifeless pelican or a mournful owl or a hurt sparrow, but as promised in Isaiah 40 verse 31, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I ask you, isn't this beautiful gospel? Jesus was made to feel like as a pelican, an owl, a lonely sparrow, that you and I, as many as trust in Him and repent of sin, may soar like eagles in life, in this life now already, and in heaven tirelessly and gloriously so forevermore. Psalm 103 is written by David, child of God. And it tells of the rich portion of those who cry to God, the Savior, in their needs. And you may then say, bless the Lord, O my soul, though you are so undeserving of yourself. Yes, for with Him and in and through Him, Jesus Christ, you and I, we may be healed of all our diseases. We may be cleansed of all our sins. We may be strengthened in grace and truth so that we can and may become as full of energy as the bird which is strongest of the feathered race and most fearless, most majestic, and most soaring. I was very blessed with reading the Nearer to Heart, Nearer to God meditation on June 30 about eagles and Isaiah 40 verse 31. And that meditation mentions how eagles, between a young age and old age, don't lose their strength. And their eagles' wings and are somehow constantly maintained and renewed by the Lord. And It's so true. God makes us like the eagles. Soaring, majestic, fearless. Do you see it with me, congregation? The child of God who sat moping with the owl in the last psalm, still looking to God in his knees in Psalm 103, he now flies on high with the eagle. What a gospel! The Lord works marvelous change, you see, in and through his saving work on sinners' behalf. And also from these four bird scenes, you see it again with me, don't you? So much reason to bless the Lord's name, or not. As one commentator put it so well, and I quote, "To grow from a sparrow to an eagle, and to leave the wilderness of the pelican, to mount among the stars, is enough to make any man cry, 'Bless the Lord, O my soul!'" Indeed, do you see it with me, and say it with me, with the psalmist, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." How terribly wrong and sad and shameful for any one of us, congregation, to despise and push aside and reject this gospel of Jesus Christ, as also brought out in the four bird scenes that our text tells us about. Are you perhaps doing that still? Despising also this word? Will you perish forever in sin and go to the place that is worse than the hottest, most forsaken wilderness possible? Where there will only be endless howling and weeping and gnashing of teeth in never-ceasing, everlastingly deserved grief and suffering and shame and sorrow for our sins. You see, if you and I won't look to Jesus, the sin bearer and the savior of sinners, and we refuse to repent and believe on Him and follow after Him, well, we will end up in that place called hell. Yes, but God forbid that anyone here will end up there, having heard also now about these four bird scenes that so proclaim and reinforce the gospel message. But perhaps there's someone here who says, "Pastor, I see the four scenes you portrayed from the text, but how do I know that the fourth can also truly be mine? And why do I keep feeling that the first three is more my picture and hopeless plight, it seems?" Well, here I would touch on our third main point, moving from the realness of our bird scenes and the rich gospel message of it to the reassuring royal comfort of these scenes. And with this point, notice with me again that as the psalmist of Psalm 102, as he in his plight called to God, see how the Lord also helped him. He gets help, doesn't he? And comforted by God. You can see, as you read through the psalm, his lament changes to a psalm, as you find so often in the psalms. You see, you can't go wrong, congregation, pouring out your heart, your need, your grief, your trouble, both earthly or spiritual, to the Lord. For the Lord does hear the needy when they cry, and He is out to save and to deliver. Truly so, and not just in reference to our temporal, earthly troubles, but particularly in regards to our spiritual troubles. Never think your problem is too much or too great or too deep for God ever to consider you. No, for Jesus is the specialist for sin, whatever kind, whatever degree. He's a great physician for soul and body. His name, Jesus, declares He came to save His people from their sins, and His qualifications are where sin abounds. In and through Him and His shed blood, grace does much more abound, and He calls all to come to Him. There is no disease, no malady, no infection, no wound, no sorrow, no grief, no trouble that He can't bring help to, and that He is not eager to help with, as you and I call out to Him. Well, to see this more clearly, we need to go back to our psalm, Psalm 102, and notice there that the crier of verses 1 to 11 is the interceder of verses 12 to 22. And it's moving how the psalmist's personal lament becomes a loving plea for all the church, for all God's people. Jesus of all people, congregation, knows, as expressed in verse 17, the Lord will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. With Jesus Himself, beloved, God came down in glory that all who look to Him might not ever really and nevermore even have to be as a pelican or owl or sparrow, since He has been there in the sinner's place. And now whoever looks to him may soar as an eagle on the basis of Jesus' cry and Jesus' finished work and Jesus' intercession. In and with Jesus, God's beloved Son, and His death and resurrection, God has appeared in glory to build up Zion, as the Psalm says. And He delights now in delivering and releasing, verse 20, those who are appointed to death because of sin. And for His own name's sake, He hears the groaning of the prisoners to open wide the gates to freedom and eternal victory in and through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in the struggles of the faith, as all Christians may have, even long-time Christians, it is very helpful time and again to focus on Jesus' faith in God, His Father, concerning what He was about as Savior. Jesus trusted God, His Father, though He felt like a pelican, and like an owl, and like a sparrow. His faith in God, expressed also in Psalm 102, it's expressed there, and it ends so beautifully in such confidence for the success of the gospel cause and for the deliverance of all His people in view of the unending faithfulness and forever unchanging character of God and His Word. And so then when in Hebrews 1 verse 10 to 12, this same truth about God is applied specifically to Jesus Himself, there's every reason, beloved, to be so confident in the Christian faith. Not looking to self or circumstances, but looking to God triune, who is the changeless, eternal, ever faithful Savior God over all, in His endless mercy in time and His ongoing covenant of grace. The royal reassuring comfort of these four bird scenes tell us here is a gospel word, congregation, that may leave no one anymore in the dumps, as it were, but lift every one of us up on high. Soaring like an eagle. If you think still, yeah, but how do I know it may apply to me too? Notice yet from the different verses in the psalm that the prayer is one which reaches out even to the heavens, far and wide, verse 15, and spans not only to the generations, verse 18, since the psalmist, but also in the future still, as long as history lasts, verse 28. Think too of Jesus' words about sparrows in Matthew 10:29, something like the elder of service read, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground," said Jesus, "apart from your Father's will? Do not fear, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven." Well, congregation, four bird scenes, reinforcing and proclaiming the gospel message. Do you see it with me? And does it lead you to glorify God our Savior in truth? And that more and more so. Not only that, though, does it also cause you to respect His holy word, so precious, that tells the gospel in so many ways. And as well, does it make you appreciate the world of nature which He has created, and that also reflects His being and even tells something of the gospel when viewed in the light of His holy word. Well, when you see any bird further today, and in the coming weeks perhaps, think on these four bird scenes, and praise the Lord, won't you, individually and as families, for His great salvation, so rich and free. Or would you rather be as a motionless pelican, or mourning owl, or lonely sparrow, and so live and die, instead of being like the tireless eagle, soaring on, higher and higher and higher? Oh, congregation, come now. Each and every one, don't waddle out from this service now after, but be like the soaring eagle. Not in your own strength, but in view of Him. In view even of this sermon about the four bird references, reinforcing and proclaiming to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the gospel and these bird scenes which help make clear the gospel. And Lord, it's such a great gospel, such a gracious gospel, such a good gospel, such a hopeful gospel. And we can be mourning and struggling and grieving and hurting in different ways, Lord. But help us not to do so apart from you, but to do so looking to you, like the psalmist did in Psalm 102. Help us to experience that looking to you, we may be helped in a wonderful way. And you make us like the eagle. You renew our strength, like the eagle, to soar away through life in victory and to glory eternal through our Savior Jesus Christ and what He has come to do to seek and to save the lost. May this gospel be precious to us and be loved by us and lived out by us and testified of to others by us. Oh, so bless us, Lord, and make us a blessing. And to you be all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.